Well, good evening. Good to see everyone here tonight, and welcome our visitors. We're glad you're with us. As stated last week, the kind of two concurring or running themes or topics for the month of July is Sunday morning we'll be talking about marriage and the roles of the husband and the wife, that we might be all that God wants us to be with our families, and on Sunday night, talking about the life of David. Last Sunday night, we talked about the example of David in his confrontation with Goliath from Gath, the Philistine, and how we need to have the courage of David, and that we need to have the same attitude that he did when he ran toward the battle line and said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." Tonight, this lesson is entitled, "Choose Like Ittai," and our text is going to be from 2 Samuel 15, 1-23. At the point at this time in David's life, he has been king for some time, and he's reaping the consequences of the sin that he had with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he was told that while his sin was forgiven, that there would arise civil war from his family, and that the sword would never depart. This is one of those dark days in David's life where that's going to happen. But in our day-to-day lives, decisions and judgment calls are always made. No matter what we're doing, whether we're at work, no matter whether we're at school or at play or wherever we find ourselves, judgment calls and decisions are made on a daily basis. But there are choices that must be made, and choices with eternal consequences and that are weighing in the balance of what we decide to do. And so the admonition is we need to choose wisely. We need to choose like Ittai. And some of you might be out there saying, "Who is Ittai?" Perhaps if I said choose like Moses, you might be thinking of Hebrews chapter 11, where we're told the choice Moses made was to throw in his lot, not in the lap of luxury of Pharaoh's court, but to throw in his lot with the suffering people of God. Or maybe you think of Deuteronomy in his farewell address when he says, I present to you the choice of life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life, choose the blessing. Maybe they are thinking of that if I were to say choose like Moses. What if I were to say choose like Joshua? Perhaps you're thinking of Joshua 24 and his farewell address, where he says that, well, whoever you choose to serve, whether the gods of the people that we have conquered, whatever you choose to do for me and my house, we choose to serve the Lord. But what do I mean when I say choose like Ittai? If you're not familiar with who he is, my goal for this evening is by the end of it, you will know who he is, and you will recognize that we are making the same choice that Ittai did long ago. We did it when we were baptized. We do it on a daily basis, and we do it in answer to the call that Jesus said to take up your cross and follow me. I'm hoping to introduce, if you have not heard of him or you haven't heard that name in a long time, my goal tonight is to introduce you to a man of amazing courage and spiritual vitality. And that is the man named Ittai. To kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at, in 2 Samuel 15, 1-23 is going to serve as our base text, but really we're going to be focusing on verses 17 through 23. This happens to be one of the darkest days in the life of King David. His son Absalom has come back from several years in exile after having murdered his own stepbrother in 2 Samuel 13. That was the beginning steps of the curse upon David's family for the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. When he returns, he sets out to undermine King David. And not only to undermine him, but to actually usurp him and replace him on the throne with himself. By the time 2 Samuel 15 ends, as the opening chapter begins, we find Absalom's plan going into place. By the time we're done reading through 2 Samuel 15, King David is fleeing from his city. Absalom starts to rally support, and by that time, a man by the name of Ittai faces a very important decision. So tonight, we're going to consider the choice that Ittai was facing and apply it to our situation today and see that we must choose like Ittai. So let's look at the choice Ittai was facing. Look at me in 2 Samuel 15, 17 through 20, so we can understand what the choice before Ittai was. In 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 17. David and all his men have just fled Jerusalem. That has just happened. They have just left. Now his mighty men told him they would stay and fight if David gave the order, and you know that they would. They would fight to the last man if that's what it took. And David knew that, but he also knew the casualties that would happen. And so David, as we find in verse 17, it says, "Then the king went out and all the people with him. and they stopped at the last house. Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men who had come with him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us, while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." He joined up with King David as an outsider. We know from this short passage a little bit about Ittai and where he's from. He was a Philistine, verse 18. The Philistines had been enemies of God's people going back many years, going all the way back to the time of the judges, going all the way back to the exodus from Egypt, really. The Philistines had been a thorn in their side from the time they left Egypt to the time they were established as a nation. But not only was Ittai a Philistine, he was also from the city of Gath. And he was one of David's 600 men. Now the 600 men, if you look at there where it says the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and the Gittites passed over, going back to these 600 men that it's referring, were back with David when he was on the run from Saul. They have been loyal to him all this time, and he has rewarded their loyalty. As you look through the cabinet of David's men and who they were, you find that those 600 men that were loyal to him in the wilderness, they hid out in the caves with him, they were on the run with him, they were made outlaws with him. They were mostly Philistines. They were mostly foreigners. And as he became king, he made them his personal bodyguard. And Benaiah, the son of Joab, was the commander of his bodyguard. He trusted the foreigners with his own life more than he did his own people. And as you look at his run from Saul, you kind of understand there were several cities that he had saved that they were willing to give him up for a reward from King Saul. He surrounded himself with the people that were the most loyal to him. These are those Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, the 600 men who had come with him from Gath. If you remember, on his run from Saul, he hid and stayed in Gath under the protection of King Achish of Gath. Perhaps some of these men, these Gittites, began following him from that point. Whatever it is, we know that Ittai, the Gittite, a Philistine from Gath, recently joined this band of his 600 men that had been with him for a long time. But why, you might be asking, as and especially maybe we looked at last week, you might be saying, why is Gath so familiar? Who do we know who is from Gath that was probably the most famous person that we have associated with that city name? Goliath. And we talked about him last week, where he challenged the army of Israel and he defied and blasphemed God. Many years earlier, as a teenager, David, who was the runt of the litter, so to speak, of the household of Jesse, he ran forth and he killed Goliath, the Philistine from Gath, taunting God's people. We looked at that last week in 1 Samuel 17. David had a rather interesting relationship with the Philistines from Gath. You can go back and look in 1 Samuel 21, 10 to 15, and chapter 27, 3. He goes back to Gath seeking protection and ends up living there for a time with his men and his family under King Achish of Gath. But for some reason, Ittai, also a Philistine from Gath, had just recently joined with King David, and now he finds himself in a very precarious situation. He can't really go back to Gath. Those people hate David. They don't like him. When David became king, if you go back and read the opening passages, the first couple chapters in 2 Samuel, the Philistines really thought they were going to have a puppet king over Israel. And David very shortly showed them that was not the case, as he broke free of any ties he had with them and defeated them at every turn. The people of Gath would have every reason to hate anyone that belonged to David. He humiliated their nation and their little village in particular. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, 4 through 8, David's men, including his nephew, killed Goliath's brother and many other giants in Gath. So his mighty men went back into Gath and started finishing the job of all the Philistine giants that they could find there. So now Ittai is in a position of either running with a rejected king on his way out into the wilderness, or he can join up with Absalom, a quick-talking politician. We're going to talk about him in just a second. But David tells him, go back to your own place, so go back to Gath, or go to Absalom, but don't follow me. I have nothing that I can offer you. He says, are you going to go with us and be a wanderer for who knows how long? David says, I can't offer you security, salary, position of anything. He says, I'm not in any position to take you on. So consider the choice before Ittai here. First, Consider King David. Unlike most modern politics today, and there I have found out there are some places in the world where this happens, but unlike most modern politics, we normally don't kill the outgoing king or ruler. They get voted out. But in the ancient world, David knew this was a distinct possibility. If you're still there in 2 Samuel 15, I want to direct your attention over to verse 14. As it's told him that, it says in verse 13, that a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." David knew what was in Absalom's heart. He was going to invade Jerusalem and he was going to kill everyone there loyal to David. Including, David recognized, he would even kill his own father to make his rule secure. So in the ancient world, if you wanted to usurp the throne, you killed the outgoing king. You didn't leave them alive. David could see the tide had turned, and so instead of staying to fight, instead of harming so many innocent people that would be caught in the crossfire of his battle between him and Absalom, he decided to leave Jerusalem. I want you to think about what we studied about David last week. Last week we talked about how the fact he was a shepherd, and he didn't fight Goliath as a soldier, did he? He fought Goliath as he did a shepherd, with the slings and the stones he was comfortable with, the weapons that were in his ability to use, and more than that, his trust and faith in God. Here, as a shepherd, as the legitimate king, David wanted what was best for his people. And so he made the decision to flee the capital city in disgrace and humiliation. It was what was best for the people. It would have the least amount of bloodshed. And that's the route David took. But second, consider Absalom. And I'm sorry I didn't have that on there. Second, consider Absalom from 2 Samuel 14. I want you to go back with me and read about Absalom. 2 Samuel 14, 25 through 26. What has just happened here is Absalom had been in exile for a couple years. And through Joab and some trying to blackmail Joab in a little bit, or not blackmail, but trying to bribe him in a way, he gets an audience with David, and David welcomes him back. And so the exile is over, and but David still won't see him. And so in verse 25, at the end of verse 24, it says, "The king said, 'Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face.' So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face." So David is still dealing with the punishment of him killing his stepbrother. And he's still dealing with the consequences of that. And so Absalom comes back. He's able to be back in the land out of exile, but David still won't see him. In verse 25, "Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him." So it's talking about his physical stature. It's obviously not talking about what's in his heart. It's talking about what the people looked at when they saw Absalom. No defect. Handsome. Verse 26, "When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight." This was a man with Fabio's hair. Those of you that understand that reference... good for you. This is who I think of with Absalom. And even more than that, because it says it got so heavy because he only cut it once a year. But he's that handsome. He's that good looking. The people looked up to him. You know, he was known for his beautiful hair. Most people get a haircut and they have the hair thrown away. I don't know about you, but every time I've gone to get my hair cut, I don't say, wait. I have to gather all that up and I'm taking that home with me because I got to weigh that. No. He didn't leave the clippings behind. He gathered it up and he had it weighed. This man was vain. And it would weigh in, his yearly haircut would weigh in about 5 pounds. That's a lot of hair to have on your head. And he was obviously very proud of his hair and he used it to gain his popularity. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel 15 and verse 1. He says, "Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him." Absalom hired 50 men as bodyguards. And these men ran around with him, making him look important. I want you to think about today. If you wanted to put this in today's perspective, if you were to look at a celebrity, where everywhere they went, you had 50 paparazzi taking their pictures, and everywhere they went, you would think that is an impressive entourage. That is someone of great importance, right? That's what the mindset of today is. That would be the equivalent. When you see someone who's surrounded by 50 people at their every beck and call and people taking their pictures, this is Absalom. But see, it wasn't his own importance. His own importance was only in his own mind. He hired these 50 guys to go with him wherever he went. He wanted to look special. He would have been the guy that would have hired the 50 paparazzi to follow him around just because. Absalom was a cunning, I use the word smarmy, politician. He was as slick as they come. I want you to notice, we're going to read all the way through verse 5. But as we read this, I want you to notice, he did not come to the people and say, "Hey, I'm getting ready to overthrow my popular father as king, so I want you to join my side." This isn't what he did. Look at how he accomplished it. Verse 2. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant's from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." See what Absalom's doing? As they're coming to see the king, he's standing there saying, "The king's not going to listen to you. The king's not going to give you judgment. Oh, if only I was the judge in Israel, I would hear your cause, I would hear your case, and I would decide justice for you." He put himself in just the right spot at the right time of day as men were coming to king to settle their disputes. Absalom would then end each meeting with a kiss. Notice this in verse 5. "And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." Think about election years in our time. Try to just put this in perspective again. In election years in our time, you have pictures plastered everywhere of the politician kissing the baby, right? Politicians love that. They want to kiss your babies because it makes good pictures and it looks good for their reputations. This is Absalom. He's the baby-kissing politician. He would have loved that. As they came and they would prostrate himself before him because he is a prince, he would grab hold of them and say, "Oh no, you don't have to do that." And he would kiss them. You can imagine the way they went away feeling just great about themselves, right? "This guy gets me. This guy knows me." That's Absalom. Fabio hair, baby-kissing, smooth-talking politician. That's the choice Ittai's facing. King David on his way out into the wilderness, who knows for how long, totally, utterly rejected and defeated by his own people. And then there's Absalom. He's going to march triumphantly into Jerusalem. David knows it. All the people with him know it. And he's telling Ittai, "Go back to Absalom," or "Go back to your own homeland in Gath." Verse 6 tells us, "In this manner Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." So you see, Ittai faced a choice. On the one hand, Absalom the slick, long-haired, I call him Fabio-haired, promise-making, baby-kissing politician. That's who's about to come into Jerusalem. He's the new thing. He's the flashy, charming thing. On the other hand, King David, a father running from his own son, an Israelite fleeing from his own people, a king rejected by the nation that once loved him, a loser on his way out. And yet, I want you to notice, the choice to David is rather obvious, isn't it? On his way out of Jerusalem in disgrace, he stops at the last house there in verse 17. As he looks over those who are leaving with him, he notices Ittai the Gittite. It's almost as if he's shocked to even see him, his face, among the people there. And he says, "You just joined yesterday. Why would you follow me out into the wilderness? Why would you become a wanderer?" So he gives Ittai an out. He says, "Stay here with Absalom or go back to your place." What he's saying is, switch sides while there's still time. There's no hard feelings. I won't think heart badly of you. No one would blame Ittai for going back. After all, verse 22, which we haven't read yet, David said to Ittai, go and pass over. So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. Ittai had his family with him. Not only did he have his men from Gath, he had his family with little ones. No one would blame him for staying and not going off with David into the unknown. Ittai was faced with a choice. And as we're going to see, it's the choice that we all have to make. Like Ittai, we choose whom we serve. I want you to look at Ittai's answer to King David after he says, return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you. Here's Ittai's answer to King David, verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. He told David, there's no way I'm going back to Gath. There's no way I'm going back and serving Absalom. He said, wherever you are, whether it's life, whether it's death, that is where I'm going to be. Ittai was only with David for one day, and yet he was willing to die just for the opportunity to be with his king. Applying that today, new converts make that same choice. They make a pledge to God coming out of the waters of baptism that they're going to serve God all their lives. They make that same choice no matter how young or how mature in Christ we are. We make that choice. We're going to be loyal to the King. It doesn't matter what else the world does. We will be loyal to the King. That's a choice between two ways of life. It's a choice between two different ways of service. A choice between two rulers and two masters. Joshua put it before his people before he died in Joshua 24:15. He said, you can serve the gods of the Amorites and the Amalekites and all the people of the land that we have conquered, or you can serve God. And he says, whatever you choose, for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord. Joshua says, we make that choice. This is a choice we make every time we get up in the morning, every time we go to work, every time we go to school. This is a choice that Jesus put before us. In Matthew 6:24, he said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve material wealth and blessings, mammon, and serve God. Jesus said, you have to choose. Over in Romans 6:16, Paul said, you are going to be a slave to whatever it is we obey. Either sin resulting in death or righteousness or obedience resulting in righteousness. It's a choice that we make all the time. Consider the Absalom factor. And as we talk about this, I want you to think about the Absalom factor representing today the world around us. Popularity, success, pleasure, glamour, and attraction. We feel the pull of those things, of those people who appear to be on their way to the top. We feel that pull. We say, I want to throw my lot in with them. And surely Absalom looked like a man that was rising on his way to the top to go from prince to king. Bypassing the whole need for a prophet to anointing from God. He'd just take it at the tip of a sword. He would just become king and send his father off into the wilderness since he hadn't dealt with him yet in Jerusalem. You know, for adults and teenagers, all of us want to be on the inside. We want to be included, not excluded. That pull, that need, that feel that we all have to be included, to be accepted, that's that pull that Absalom had. He stole away the hearts of all the men of Israel. That's the world. That world, that flashiness, the glitter of it, the charming nature of it. It's all deceptive. Inwardly, it's evil, and it seeks to devour your soul by keeping you from God. Absalom was charming on the outside. No defect. He was beautiful. He was handsome, however you want to say it. In today's vernacular, the women might say it, he was hot. But he was wicked and evil on the inside. He was willing to overthrow his father and even murder him and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem to get his way. But see, the world is that way. We look at it and we see its charm and all the beauty of it around us and the distractions that so easily entangle. But it's evil because it wants to draw you away from God. And then there's the David factor, the rejected king. A small group of losers headed out of the city into the wilderness. No one's eager to jump on board with the loser train, right? No one wants to jump on board with someone that is on their way out. And yet, that is what Ittai was faced with and the decision that he made. Think about it in your own life. No one likes to have rejection. Whether we are kids on the playground, not in middle school, not in high school, not in college, definitely not in the workplace, not in our neighborhoods. No one wants to follow someone who is on the way out. No one wants to bet it all on a loser. I remember in one job that I had, a supervisor made one mistake and was fired. And the guy that fired him went after all the people that man hired, all the way down the line, and started firing all of them, simply because they were associated with that one man that he fired. You know, nobody wants to be in the workplace and have that type of rejection and that type of association. And yet, that's what Ittai was faced with. But I want you to see, this is what the disciples of Christ were also faced with. In Matthew 26, 56, it says, "But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled." Jesus at one point was so popular, the multitudes thronged him. At one point, someone just to get to him, they had to remove part of the roofs to lower a man on a pallet down to see him. Just the throng was around him so badly that a woman was able to move through the crowd and just touch the hem of his robe. There were people that were standing in lines and they were talking to the disciples saying, "We wish to see Jesus." And yet when he's arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples fled from him. And as he went to trial, and it went all the way to Pilate, the people began chanting out, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, they all ran away. Even those who had stood up and said with Peter, "Oh no, Lord, I would go to you to in prison or to death." They all fled from him. It was a challenge that the disciples had to make at the crucifixion. It was a choice that they had to make, and they failed that. They turned and ran away. Today we might look at the seeming weakness of God's kingdom. We see the effects of what Jesus said would happen there in Matthew 7 when he said, "There's few that find that narrow road." And we look at the few, and we look at the multitudes and the many and the other churches throughout the nation. And we look at the world on the whole and those that are following that broad road. And we might see seeming weakness in the kingdom. And we might not be able to look and see the big picture. We're faced with the same choice as Ittai was. In Matthew 7, verse 14, Jesus Christ, our Almighty King, warned us in advance. He said, "The way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Like Ittai, like the disciples at the crucifixion, oftentimes our faith is tested. Even those in the religious world who think they're right are very often headed in one direction, but Jesus in another. In Matthew 7, 21 to 23, he said there's going to be many saying, "Lord, Lord, we did all these wonderful things in your name." And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because they practiced lawlessness or iniquity. In Matthew 5, 11, Jesus promised, if we choose to follow him, we will be insulted, we will be persecuted, we will be slandered. Jesus promised it's not going to be the popular choice. Our Almighty King told us following him will not be the popular choice. In fact, in John 17, 14, in his prayer, the very night there in the garden in which he was betrayed, he said, if we choose like Ittai, he says, if we follow him, we will be hated by the world. That was the choice that Ittai was faced with. And it's the choice that we are always faced with, the world or God. And as we study that account of Ittai, what he said there in verse 21, as the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, surely wherever my Lord the King may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be. When it comes to our following Jesus Christ, we need to choose like Ittai. The dilemma is this, either stick with the Lord or give up following Jesus so we can start following the world. Jesus asked a question in Mark 8, 36. What profit if one gains the world but forfeits their soul? He said, what gain is there? What profit is there? But in 2 Samuel 15, 21, Ittai was not deceived by Absalom's smooth speech. He was not deceived by his handsome demeanor. But he told David, wherever David was, he would be there. In this dark chapter of David's life, I cannot help but think that David might have been reminded of a statement very similar to this, made by his own great-grandmother, Ruth, to Naomi. Look in the book of Ruth, in chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Naomi's sons died, and her daughter-in-laws were in this foreign land, and she's returning back to Israel. And so she's telling them they don't need to go with her. She had nothing to give them. She was a widow. Her husband had also died. And so in verse 14, it says, "And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, 'Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" So she's saying, Orpah did what I asked. She went back to her own people. She's not staying with me. But verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God.'" Perhaps Ittai saying to David, "Wherever you are, for death or for life, I will be there also," might have given him such great comfort in this time in his life. Might have reminded him of what his own great-grandmother had said, Ruth to Naomi. Another foreigner who pledged loyalty to a child of God. And that's what Ittai was doing. He was a foreigner. He was a Philistine. And he's pledging this type of loyalty to the rightful king. The king anointed and chosen by God. King David accepted Ittai's loyalty. Verses 22 to 23. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And look in verse 22. "Therefore David said to Ittai, 'Go and pass over.' So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness." Ittai became another of the exiles fleeing from Jerusalem. He went on to become one of David's trusted generals. David rewarded him for his loyalty. Turn over to 2 Samuel 18 as the battle between David's forces and Absalom are about to happen. Notice who's one of the men at the forefront. Verse 2 and verse 5. "David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I myself will surely go out with you also.'" In verse 5, the king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. Ittai becomes one of the three commanders. David places a third of his army under his command. He rewarded him for his loyalty. Ittai was a man of amazing spiritual strength. Think about when he made that choice to follow David in the wilderness. David was in no position to promise any kind of reward, no salary, no prize, no security for his family. And yet Ittai could say to David, "Whether in life or death, I'm with you." That's what he was saying. "I'm sticking with you." He saw the choice between Absalom and David, and he knew what each stood for. He knew if Absalom won, nothing decent or true, nothing honest or upright would be safe in Israel again. So when everyone turned against God's anointed king, Ittai did the unpopular thing, the thing that everyone else ridiculed. He stayed with God's choice. He stayed with God's chosen. Absalom didn't learn much from his father, or he would have known he might have had the character to not raise a hand against the Lord's anointed. David had been anointed king, but he would not touch Saul to harm him in any way, even though he had the chance at least twice. Absalom was willing to kill his own father to take the kingship. Whether it was in the capital city or in the wilderness, Ittai made his choice. And at the time, maybe all those with David, even David himself, all they could see was the wilderness. It looked bad. So that choice that Ittai made took amazing courage. What did he choose? He chose honor over seeming success, truth over pleasure, integrity over wealth, self-respect over popularity. These are all the choices we're told to make every day. These are the choices we're expected to make every day in following after Jesus. Ittai understood that the ways of God are more important than the ways of the world, and nothing in this world is worth the loss of doing what's right. as we study through this, I was hoping that you might have a passage in mind. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This is what Jesus expects His followers to choose. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." The cross symbolizes our willingness to choose like Ittai, even if it requires our lives. We'd be willing to give it. That whatever it is, that we take up that cross representing whatever it is we have to bear to follow after Jesus, that we make that choice. And like David, Jesus gave no security promises. In Matthew 8, 20, Jesus said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests." This is someone that told Jesus, "I will follow you." He said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Yet he expects his followers to stay with him even if death is what it takes, and he rewards their loyalty. In Revelation 2:10, to the church at Smyrna who is already suffering, he said if they remain faithful until death, they would receive the crown of life. Paul, in comforting Timothy in his last letter to him, in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, said his execution was imminent. He said his life was already being poured out as a drink offering. But he had fought the fight. He had kept the course. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith and he had fought the fight. And he says, "In the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing." This is the choice before any that will choose to follow after Jesus, that the road might be rough and it might lead out to the wilderness. And there might be those around us who have seeming success, but in the end, God's will be accomplished. No matter how bad the situation seems, we are to choose like Ittai, to choose to serve God, to take up our cross and to follow Him. As we apply this account of Ittai the Gittite, not an Israelite, a Gentile, to the Jews, to our situation today, we realize in a very symbolic way, our King has also left the city and we must choose to join Him. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews 13, 12 to 14 that I could not help but think of as I was studying Ittai's choice. In Hebrews 13, 12 to 14, it says, "Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate." Suffered outside the gate. He went, His wilderness was a cross. He went out of the city in shame and in humiliation, carrying His own cross to where He would be nailed as a public spectacle. It says in verse 13, "So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we're seeking the city which is to come." See, the choice Ittai made is the same choice that you and I make. Every time we make a decision that is in favor of following after Christ. When we carry our cross, when we follow Him, we're saying it doesn't matter what other people consider popular. We're going to do this. We're going to follow the King. Whether new converts or seasoned saints, we choose to be faithful until death to receive that reward of eternal life, knowing that Jesus rewards those who follow Him no matter the consequence. Absalom's rebellion ultimately failed, and he died a humiliating death there in the chapter of 2 Samuel 18. You remember that long, flowing Fabio hair, that hair of which was his pride? The vanity that he had in weighing it after one haircut a year? His source of pride was his undoing, and it brought about his downfall as it got caught in the branches of a tree as he's fleeing David's forces. And Joab finds him and spears him with 3 javelins, putting an end to his rebellion. 2 Samuel 18, 9 and verse 14, he dies in disgrace. Even though his short-lived rebellion had seeming success, so much success that even the king and his mighty men of valor fled Jerusalem before his onslaught. You see, rebellion against God will always fail. Jesus will return a second time, not as the lamb for sacrifice for sin, but as a conquering king for judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9 says He will appear with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out vengeance, retribution to 2 categories of people, those who do not know God and those who have never obeyed the gospel. Seeming success. While the world tells them they're doing the right thing, they might only believe in science. They're doing the right thing. Seeming success. Because Jesus Christ will return a second time and He will come as conquering king. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 says, when He returns, it's not for sin, it is for judgment and reward. Rebellion against God will fail. And those with the courage of Ittai will follow the true King into the wilderness. Hebrews 13, 12 to 14 says, Jesus suffered outside the camp. We need to go outside the camp and bear His reproach. Saints are committed to God's King even when it doesn't look good. In spite of ridicule and rejection, we remember as we studied 1 Samuel 17, the world is not bigger than God. Our problems are not bigger than God. We've been saved to serve God, Titus 2, 14. And God's way can be very difficult. It is the road of self-denial. It takes courage to be godly without first checking to see whether it's popular. So many people, before they do the right thing, they try to take a poll and see, well, is this okay with everyone? Sometimes doing the right thing isn't going to be popular. It never has. It often never will be. The road of self-denial is to follow God despite the cost. Following after Jesus Christ, God's anointed King, is not a choice for wimps or whiners. It takes courage and strength to choose like Ittai did. Knowing Jesus says, like David did, there's no promise of security. It might require your life. We do it because we know the reward is worth it. Our mission every day is to be an Ittai for Christ, to pray and to choose to do what God would have us to do, no matter what others around us do. Whatever it takes, we carry our cross and we follow Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. As we close, I want to finish with 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. It says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Just as Ittai did for David, we do for Christ. Standing firm and doing whatever it takes, whatever that means for us. That we do not waver. That we have the same attitude that Ittai did. That whether in life, whether in death, we will be where Christ is. As we go through life with its many decisions, having studied just a brief account of Ittai the Gittite, my admonition and encouragement is, let us all resolve to choose like Ittai. To carry our cross and follow Jesus, even if that means following Him into the wilderness. If you're not a Christian this evening, you need to be. You can be this very moment, this very hour. You can repent of your sins, be baptized into the Lord's name. If you are a child of God with sin in your life, now's the time to remove it. Now's the time you can be forgiven if you would but repent. Come forward now. Let your request be made known while together we stand and while we sing. See, the first